All right, Galatians chapter 2, beginning of verse 15. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Well, what a powerful text we have before us this morning. Look forward to sharing it with you right now. Well, over 500 years ago, an Augustinian monk and priest by the name of Martin Luther launched the Protestant Reformation. The Protestant Reformation was a byproduct of Luther's great personal struggle with his life and with his faith. He wanted to settle once and for all his assurance of salvation, as well as finding peace with God. In 1513, as a brand new professor at the University of Wittenberg, Luther was asked to lecture on the Psalms, and he did so. And then once he had finished the Psalms, over the next 2 years, he was asked to lecture on the letters to the Romans and to the Galatians, this letter that we're now studying. And while Luther studied and taught the scriptures, and in particular these two letters, Romans and Galatians, he began to wrestle mightily with the established teaching of the Roman Catholic Church concerning grace and faith. Until the Reformation, the established teaching of the Catholic Church was something called infused grace. And infused grace basically said that a member of the church, by keeping the commandments of Christ, by regular confession and penance and receiving the sacraments, God's grace or his righteousness was infused into that person. And so over time, as that person entered more into keeping the commandments of Christ and sharing confession and doing penance and receiving the sacraments, as the more they did that, the more God infused his grace into that person. And so over time, as they continued to obey God and watch their behavior, God would infuse more grace into them. And so it was a gradual process where at the end, this person was immersed in God's righteousness and received salvation. And so salvation became a gradual healing process, a combination of infused grace coupled with obedience and behavior. And yet, as Luther lectured and studied on Romans and Galatians at the University of Wittenberg, this teaching of the Catholic Church began to bother him because it didn't harmonize with what he was reading in Galatians and in Romans. It didn't harmonize with the Catholic doctrine of infused grace, with scriptures like Romans 1:17 that says the just shall live by faith. And here in Galatians as well, if you have your Bible open, you can see it in verse 11 of chapter 3. Paul writes, the just shall live by faith. And so this really started to bother Luther, and he was trying to harmonize the two, and he couldn't. And so finally he rejected the doctrine of infused grace and replaced it with the truth that is found in these two letters, Romans and Galatians, and specifically the text that we're looking at this morning, where it says there in verse 16 that we are justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. This crystallization of that truth in Luther's life was a breakthrough for him. And it changed not only the course of his life, but also the course of Christian theology. And as we just mentioned, it ushered in the Protestant Reformation. And then 200 years later, there was John Wesley, an Anglican priest and a fervent preacher. And Wesley was miserable as well. He was also struggling with his life and with his faith. And then on the evening of May 24th, 1738, a depressed John Wesley was invited to a Christian meeting in Aldersgate, London. And Wesley writes that he was an unwilling participant. He didn't want to go to this Christian meeting. And yet he went. And at that meeting, a man stood up and he began reading Luther's commentary to the Romans. And he started reading the preface to that commentary. And this is what John Wesley said later. He said, "While Luther was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." God then used John and his brother Charles Wesley to spearhead a revival throughout the British Isles based on justification by faith in Christ alone. And it had a profound impact on the entire English-speaking world. And as we know, it eventually founded the Methodist Church. I love the fact that here we are this morning studying the book of Galatians. The same book that Luther studied and lectured at the University of Wittenberg over 500 years ago. We're studying the book that helped change his life and change the course of Christianity with it. It's the same book that over the years, great Bible teachers like Adrian Rogers and Charles Spurgeon and R.C. Ryles and Sinclair Ferguson and Martin Lloyd-Jones and thousands of others have taught and lectured from as well. Same book. It's an amazing thought when you think about it. And so this text before us this morning goes, as Paul says, right to the heart of the gospel, the heart of the truth of the gospel. And so as we begin, I want us to make sure we have a firm understanding of what this biblical word justified means there in verse 16, where Paul says, "Knowing that a man is justified, is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ." This word justified, as a working definition, I'll give it to you there on the screen, is the act of God by which he declares a sinner righteous or just in their relationship with him. It's an act of God by which he declares a sinner righteous or just in their relationship with him. Luther called it a righteousness that God gives freely by his grace to people who don't have righteousness of their own. He described it as an alien righteousness, a righteousness that belongs properly to somebody else, a righteousness that is outside of us. I like that definition. It's easy to remember. A righteousness that's outside of us. And so there's four things here that I want us to understand about the biblical phrase justified or justification. First, as I underlined there in that definition on the screen, it's an act of God. It's not the result of anything we do. Romans 8:33 says, "It is God who justifies." It is God who justifies. And secondly, justification is not a process. It's an act. It's an instant and an immediate transaction between a believing sinner and God. And therefore, and it's important to understand this, no Christian is more justified than any other Christian. I've been a Christian for over 30 years, but I'm not any more justified than a Christian who was justified yesterday. It's an act whereby God declares a sinner righteous. And then thirdly, He declares a sinner righteous. He does not make a sinner righteous. Important to understand that, because as a sinner, before we trusted in Jesus Christ by faith, we stood guilty before God. But the moment that we trusted in Jesus Christ by faith, God declared us not guilty. And he can never call us guilty again. Even though we haven't taken one step on the path of righteousness yet. Do you understand that? Here we are, a sinner standing before God, and we trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and God declares us at that moment righteous before him, even though we haven't taken one step into the life of Christ yet. So God declares us. Justification is different than pardon, because a pardoned criminal still has a rap sheet. But when a sinner is declared righteous by God through faith in Jesus Christ, his or her rap sheet is shredded up. That's why Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And then finally, God justifies sinners, not good people. Romans 4:5 says, God justifies the ungodly. He justifies the ungodly. As Warren Wiersbe points out, the reason most sinners are not justified is because they refuse to acknowledge that they are sinners. And sinners are the only kind of people Jesus Christ came to save. The beautiful summary of our justification through faith in Jesus Christ is found in Romans 5:1, where it says, therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. That's exactly what Luther and Wesley were looking for all their lives. And countless others are looking for today as well. But they discovered peace with God, not in trying to keep the law, not trying to be good people, because that only brought them misery. But they found peace with God by trusting in Jesus Christ alone. And so as we go to the text now this morning, I just want to remind us of where we've come from. Last week, we looked at verses 11 through 14 in chapter 2 there, and we know that Paul was sharing with the churches in Galatia the time when Peter had come up to Antioch, and Paul had to withstand him to his face because during that time, Peter played the hypocrite. For a while, he had sweet fellowship with others in the church there, especially the Gentile believers. And then these men from James came up from Jerusalem, and Peter changed his ways, and he withdrew and separated himself from the church and from those believers. And Paul called him out on that, because that wasn't the truth of the gospel. He wasn't being straightforward with the truth of the gospel. He was playing the hypocrite. But now, as we get to the text before us this morning in verse 15, Paul changes directions just a little bit. He says there in verse 15, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not of the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Paul starts out here in verse 15 with the word we, and I think he's referring back specifically to himself and Peter. And he's making a comparison for us between the Jews and the Gentiles. And he's not saying that the Gentiles were sinners and the Jews were not. This whole text is about faith and about the law. And so in verse 15, Paul is separating the Jews and the Gentiles just based on the law. And he's saying, Peter and I are Jews by nature. In other words, we were born into the law. We were raised in the law. We were taught the law. And we practiced the law. On the other hand, there are the Gentiles. And he calls them the sinners of the Gentiles. And as I mentioned, they're not any more sinners than the Jews were sinners. But Paul uses that phrase to talk to them about the law, in that the Gentiles were not born into the law. They were not raised in the law. They were not taught in the law. They didn't practice the law. And so he's making this comparison. And he says to them, basically in verse 15, Peter and I and those who are Jews by nature, law-practicing Jews by nature, now know that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Peter's saying, and Paul's saying, here I am, a law-practicing Jew, and I realize, I know that I can't be saved by keeping the law. And not only that, he says, I not only know it, he says, but I have believed in Christ Jesus. He says it's not enough just to know you can't be justified by faith in Christ. You have to believe in Jesus as well. And he says, I've done that. A Jew by nature, who always thought that I could gain righteousness and justification by keeping the law. He says, now I know I can't do that. And not only that, I have believed in the one who can justify me by faith, Jesus Christ. It's a powerful, powerful statement by Paul. He's saying, this is where my hope is now. This is my theology now. I've completely changed the way I think. I've completely changed the way I believe now. Imagine that, Paul. We read in Philippians and throughout his letters how proud he was at times of a Jew who kept the law perfectly, he says. Blameless, he says in Philippians. He was so proud of that at a time of his life. And now he says, I've given it all up. Has to be a powerful statement to those reading these words in those churches. And then he goes on in verse 17, he says, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. So what you see Paul doing now is he's saying, he's anticipating an argument that these men from James are going to say when they come and they see what's going on in the church and Jew and Gentile having fellowship together. And basically what he's going to, what these men from James, the argument they're going to make is, you see, if you just do away with the law, Paul, and you mix it up with these Gentiles that have no regard for the law at all, then you're just promoting all kinds of sin. And if you're promoting all kinds of sin through faith in Jesus, then Jesus must be a minister of that sin. He doesn't care. And Paul says, no, certainly not. That's not what I believe. He goes on to say, for if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. So he's saying, if I have my faith in Jesus Christ alone, and then I build again, or I go back to the law, exactly what Peter did in that fellowship, right? He had fellowship with the Gentiles, and then the men from James came up, and he withdrew, and he separated himself, and he went back to the law. Paul's saying, if you do that, then you're making yourself the transgressor. Not Jesus isn't a minister of sin. And that's what Peter did. Peter made himself a transgressor by going back to the law. He was building again that which he had destroyed. And Paul says, never can we do that. Jesus is not a minister of sin. We make ourselves transgressors by going back to that which we've destroyed. And then he moves on to verses 19 and 20. And he begins to describe for us the complete conversion that a person undergoes when they are justified by faith in Jesus alone. And he does it in these two verses by highlighting two aspects. First, death. And then life. Death and then life. Crucifixion, resurrection. Verse 19, he says, For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. Paul's saying, I am a Jew. I was brought up in the law. Through the law I lived, and now he's saying, I'm dying to the law. I've done away with it. I've destroyed it. I've died to it. Why? That through faith in Jesus Christ alone, I might be able to live to God. Paul's saying, I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all of its requirements. I put my faith in Jesus so that I might live to God. He says, when I tried to keep the law, I couldn't do it. I was miserable. It was always condemning to me because I couldn't live to it perfectly. And so I died to the law that I might live for God. What a beautiful thought that is. That we might give up all of our energies trying to please God by good behavior and doing all of the rights and the wrongs and you know, trying to fulfill all of the rules, just to do away with all of that, die to all of that, that we might just be free to live to God. Peter experienced that just for a while there with the Gentile believers. He's experiencing what it might mean to live for God. And then these men came up from James, and he withdrew and separated himself, and he went back to what he had killed off, to what he had died to. And then secondly, in verse 20, Paul goes on to expand on this thought in Galatians 2:20, this verse that we're very familiar with and many people's very favorite verse in all of the New Testament. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. My friends, this verse magnificently describes the fullness of Christian conversion, the immense magnitude of the truth of the gospel. You see, a Christian is not a person who merely believes in God or in his Bible as the Word of God, although that's okay, that's something. But the demons believe that. A Christian's not a person who merely believes that Jesus died for our sins, was buried and resurrected on the third day, although that's something. That's something good. But Paul's saying here, a true Christian is one, verse 20, who has been crucified with Christ. Have you been crucified with Christ? A Christian is a person whose sinful flesh has been stripped bare, whose rebellion and self-reliance has been nailed to the cross, whose hard exterior has been pierced, and whose prideful heart has exploded in humility. A true Christian is a person whose very life has been lifted up on the cross with Jesus to God to die. Die to our old self. Die to who we used to be. But then Paul goes on to say, but Christ who lives in me, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Note what Paul's saying here. He's saying we're still alive. We're still in this flesh. But now we have a new identity and a new foundation. I still live in the flesh, but it is no longer the I of my former life that lives, because the old I has been crucified. It's been put to death. There's now a new I of new life, with a new identification and a new foundation, Christ living in us. And note that Paul says the new I lives by faith in the Son of God. Daily, Paul says, I live by faith in Jesus. Which means that I look to him for faith. The moment I get up in the morning until the moment I fall asleep at night, I look to him for courage and direction, motivation and protection and power. the ability to be compassionate and loving and forgiving and merciful, and to have the servant of the attitude of a servant. So understand what Paul's teaching us in this text this morning. He's saying it's not by the works of the law that we're justified. It's by faith in Jesus Christ alone. But he's also saying that now we also live our life daily in faith. There's the old saying, the faith which justifies is never alone. The faith that justifies is never alone. Let me just give you an example of this from the Old Testament. And it comes from us from 1 Kings chapter 3. And I know it's a story that all of you will recognize. But it's about King Solomon. And King Solomon is in the city of Gibeah. And one night God comes to King Solomon in a dream. And he says to King Solomon, just ask me and I'll give you anything that you want. So King Solomon thinks about it for a little bit. And he says to God, I want what? Wisdom. Wisdom, right? Actually says in verse 9, an understanding heart to judge God's people. Understanding heart to judge God's people. That's what King Solomon wanted. Well, it wasn't too long after that, he got to exercise that wisdom, didn't he? You know the story? There's these two harlots. And these two harlots live under the same roof. They live in the same house. And as the story goes, they got pregnant basically at the same time because they gave birth to sons and the births were just 3 days apart. And shortly after these two sons were born, one night they're sleeping and one of the harlots rolls over onto her baby and the baby dies. And so the harlot takes the dead baby and she goes over to the other harlot and she switches babies. She leaves her dead baby with the other harlot and she takes the live baby. Well, in the morning, the harlot over here wakes up and she realizes what has happened. And so she confronts the other harlot. And of course, the other harlot denies what she had done and all of that. And so they end up going to King Solomon so that he could straighten the whole situation out. And so they come and they give testimony before King Solomon. And what does King Solomon do? Take a DNA test? No DNA back then. He does what any good pastor would do. He says, go get my sword. Servant goes and gets the sword, brings it back to King Solomon. And King Solomon says to his servant, take the sword and divide the living baby in two and give each half to one of the harlots. And of course, the real mother of the living baby, it says in verse 26 of that chapter that she was yearning with compassion for her son. After King Solomon had said, divide the baby. And so she had all of this compassion wrapped up inside of herself for her baby. And so she said to King Solomon, no, don't do that. You know, take the baby and give it to the other harlot. And the other harlot said, yeah, you know, that's a good idea. I'll take the baby. Well, that was really a dumb idea because Solomon now knew who the baby belonged to, and so he takes the baby and gives him back to his real mother. But what I want us to understand about that story is that the truth of who the mother was, the truth of the mother was not created by her response, let the other one have the baby. That didn't prove that she was the mother. It didn't even prove that she was the mother because she was all yearning with compassion for the baby. But what her response and her compassion did, however, was give Solomon evidence of her motherhood. And that's all Solomon was looking for. He was looking for evidence of who the mother might be. And so when she said, give the baby away, and when she was all wrapped up in this compassion, and Solomon saw that, he saw the evidence that indeed she was the mother of the baby. And I say all of that to say this, that is that God is going to be looking for the same thing when he comes to judge us. He will be looking for evidence of our faith. He'll be looking for evidence of our relationship with Jesus. Just because we say we are a Christian doesn't make it so. And just because we say we're a Christian with all kinds of passion doesn't make it so. That's why James 2:18 says, I will show you my faith by my works. And so Paul writes, we're justified by faith in Christ, but the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in Christ. Justified by faith, live my life now by faith. Why? He says there at the end of verse 20, because Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. So how are you living your life in the flesh these days? Under your own energies and your own powers and your own desires and attitudes? Or are you living it by faith on a daily basis in Jesus? From the moment you wake up to the moment you go to bed at night. This is so critical, I think, for us. So critical, I think, for us, especially as Americans, because we're so geared to do it ourselves. And yet Paul says, I live my life by faith in the Son of God. What makes you a Christian is first you've been crucified, and then you give evidence of that crucified life, evidence of Christ living in you, evidence that the life you're now living in the flesh, you're living by faith in Jesus. That's what makes it so. Paul concludes this section here in the text this morning and in his thought process in verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. The implication is pretty clear. When Peter and Barnabas and the other Jews had withdrawn and separated themselves from the Gentile believers and gone back to living their lives according to the law, they set aside the grace of God. That's what we do. Every time we stop living in the freedom we have in Christ and we start applying to our lives rules and regulations and start evaluating our lives on how good we're doing with those rules and regulations, we're setting aside the grace of God. I don't want to do that, do you? Not only that, Paul says when we do that and we try to find justification by keeping the law, then Jesus died in vain. The cross becomes the biggest mistake ever undertaken. If we're going to be so wrapped up in trying to be justified by in the eyes of God, being justified with him through performing some kind of set of rules. Every time we do that, we just spit on the cross and we say, it was all in vain. Jesus didn't have to die for me. I've got it all together. I know what I'm doing. I know where I'm going. It's interesting to me in this passage that Paul never records for us Peter's reply to his opposition. What happened in that moment there in Antioch, or maybe what happened afterwards. But scripture and history tells us that Peter at some point confessed and repented of his actions and was restored in his faith. All you have to do is read Paul's two letters in the New Testament, and you can see that Paul talks strongly of God's grace and faith and all of that. And in his second letter, he calls Paul a beloved brother. So their relationship, if it was ever damaged, was healed back. And so I think it's a good place for us this morning as we finish up in our time to just take stock of ourselves again by asking a few questions. Question number one, am I trusting in myself for justification? Am I trusting in myself? Am I trusting in my goodness, my morality, my works, my religion as my justification before God? If you are, then you are not a true Christian. True Christian is someone who puts their trust in Christ alone for their justification. Justification is not by faith in Jesus plus something else. It's by faith in Jesus alone. While all kinds of pious works can be good in their own place, they can never justify you. Never justify you. Works say do, grace says it's been done. Rest on that truth. Romans 11:6 says, and if by grace, then it is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. Pretty straightforward. Pretty straightforward. I don't know why we keep messing it up so much. Question number two. Am I walking in the freedom which comes from God's grace? Are you walking in the freedom that comes from God's grace? Are you enjoying your freedom in Jesus? Or are you still hounded by your misconception of having to do something to please God? That is what hounded Luther and Wesley and made them miserable until they discovered that the just shall live by faith, which brings freedom. Freedom, freedom. And then question number three, am I willing to share and defend this wonderful truth of the gospel? You see, most people out there believe that people are justified before God by faith in Jesus plus doing something. Keeping the Ten Commandments, manifesting those qualities maybe described in the Beatitudes like poor in spirit and meekness and mercy and being a peacemaker, all of those things. Or maybe you have something else that you think you need to do. But are we willing to defend what Paul says to us in this passage? Not only knowing, but believing in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Are you willing to defend that truth? And then finally, one last question. Is the life I'm now living in the flesh lived by faith in the Son of God? You see, the best way to defend and teach the truth is to live it. Peter, unfortunately, in this instance in Galatians chapter 2, is the way we don't want to live it. We don't want to give a verbal defense of the truth and then play the hypocrite. That's going to have very little impact on the gospel. But on the flip side, like Paul, any verbal defense of the truth of the gospel will have lasting impact if our daily life is straightforward about the truth of the gospel. If our lives are lived straightforward about the truth of the gospel. Luther's great personal struggle to find assurance of his salvation and peace with God came to an end when he discovered and appropriated the truth that the just shall live by faith. When that happened, Luther said, "When I discovered that, I was born again of the Holy Ghost, and the doors of paradise swung open, and I walk through." So I don't know, you know, where you are this morning. I don't know where you are, maybe somebody that's watching out there at home in your living room this morning. But if you're in a place where you're struggling with your faith, you're struggling that you don't seem to ever have any kind of peace with God, you seem to be miserable, trying to come to some kind of harmony in your life between who Jesus is and who you are and what's required of you and what's required of Jesus. All of this stuff makes you miserable and you're struggling with all of this in your life. You have no assurance for sure of your salvation. Then you need to take the truth to heart. You have to know what Paul says here. And no one can be justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ alone. You have to come to that point. You have to give up. You have to be crucified with Christ. Don't you want to be that? No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Don't you want that in your life? Oh, Christ living in you. So if you're in that place this morning and you're struggling with that and you want assurance of your salvation, you want peace with God, then you can do that by just turning your life over and believing in Jesus Christ by faith alone. And God will declare you at that moment righteous before Him. Not guilty. Never to be called guilty again. If that's what you want this morning, then I would just ask that you would bow your head. And I'm going to say a short prayer, and you can say that prayer with me. And you can put all of your struggles to bed. Put them to rest once and for all. But pray this prayer sincerely and earnestly. And receive God's justification in your life. Here's the prayer. Dear God, I come to you now. I know I am a sinner. Nothing I am or do makes me deserving of heaven. I believe Jesus Christ died for me on a cross and rose again. Right now, I place my trust in Jesus Christ alone as my only way to heaven. Thank you for the gift of eternal life I have just received in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you if you've